I've never sung that hymn before. Yeah, you neither. Yeah. But Paul, every time you sing, it sounds like it's just, you've been singing it for years. But all right, kids. Wow. They're excited. Can I go with you? Well, I know Ben's not coming with me to Vermont, I can tell you that. One comment about last week's message. Sometimes when you're a pastor and you're speaking, as you're speaking, you are being spoken to. This is not my truth. This is all his. And last week, if you weren't here, if you were, there was something in those truths that I think we need to really think about. And that's why I'm in this book. This I feel led to be in this book by God, 1 John. And that's where we are. And so we're going to dive deep in that. And I also recognize, you know, Sunday school just really hit me. You know, Thea, I agree. There needs to be a love for his word. And I don't know if you know this, but it is the theme of my year this year. The word, the word, the word. That's the theme of my year. So Psalm 119 I'm camping out on all year long. And so today, I want to stand while I read the word of God. Let's all stand. All right, let's stand. As we hear the passage, we're going to jump in. This one had been so critical for me. I never had seen this before until a couple years ago, but the passage is in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 10. It says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." Amen. Please be seated. So we're in this series I've entitled Real Reality and Fake Reality. We live in a time where reality is being toyed with. By toyed, I mean lies are being woven in and deception is kind of becoming commonplace. There's dishonesty in the homes and workplaces, and there's a lot of misinformation. So we live in a culture, right, where there's this new reality. And so the kingdom of God calls us to live to a higher reality. So I love what John Eldridge has said in terms of we need to be amphibious and must learn to live in both realities, the realities of heaven and earth, bringing it together. Because today, the media enterprise knows the facts, but they're creating a new narrative. Christian couples are divorcing, and one spends it primarily at 90% of the time on the other. I've heard this so many times. A religious leader is sanctimonious. What is that? Very pious, without any spiritual power. Philosophers can be two-faced. They're one way in public, and they're another way at home. Or a boss is swindling underneath the table. Something's going on, and you are not the benefactor of that. Or a neighbor is shady. Property lines are being switched in the middle of the night. And of course, we all know that the Kansas City Chiefs threw the Super Bowl for the Eagles to win. We all know that, right? No, no. John knew this. John knew what? There was a reinterpretation of what reality was. And so he's addressing, here's what reality is. Here's what authentic reality is in Jesus Christ. And what we looked at, if you were here 2 weeks ago, the reasons why he was writing them. He said this, remember, "I have written to you so that you will not be led astray." Astray from what? Astray from the reality of Jesus himself. This is why John starts his book out by, we saw him, we heard him, and we touched him. He's real. That's how he starts out the book. And so we also saw John said, I've written to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Believe. What was happening at the time is there was a teaching that Jesus was not the Christ. And so we see that even today. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they don't believe in the deity of Jesus, the Mormon Church. So we see that today as well. So John wants them to live in the real. And so we see this. And so what John does, and he does this in these two realities he presents, that God is light and God is love. And then he gives tests to them. This is how you know if you are really one who's walking in the light and one who's walking in love. And right now we're going to look at the light. Because if you walk in the light, again, with God's moral light is this idea of his absolute moral purity in his knowledge, in his truth, in his kindness, in his gentleness. He is light. And so when you operate with that understanding and walk in it, then he says these words, then we have fellowship with one another. He goes vertical and he goes horizontal. And I hope to show you that. In our family, years ago, we visited Thomas Edison's place. He's a prolific inventor. You got to go to his place in Florida. It's an amazing home. He's been known for many inventions. This guy's mind could never stop. He was a rotisserie of ideas of things he wanted to say. He said, I wish I could live to 500, he said, because I have so many ideas I want to try to exercise. Well, one of those was the light bulb. And he was being interviewed about why did it take so long to get to the light bulb. He said, it wasn't that I failed. He said, I will not say I failed 1,000 times. I will say I found 1,000 ways it will not work. I mean, that was his mindset. He knew it was out there. And so just think about this, how light has changed the way we live, the way we design buildings, the way we operate in life. Light changes everything for us. Think of what light would be like without life, light. Lighthouses without for ships without lighthouses or traffic lights. All our life has this. Today, I remember 40 years ago when Ellen and I were dating, they were talking about the idea that we'd be able to communicate face-to-face, you know, that way. When you're not together for 4 months and you haven't seen her face, the idea of that was illuminating to me. I couldn't wait. And so finally we're here. So what if we didn't have light in our homes? What would life be like? Think about it. Bump our heads, jab our toe, trip over the furniture. It makes a big difference. By the way, after spending the whole day there in Thomas Edison's summer home, we were driving away, and Ellen asked the kids if you liked it, being there. And Alicia, of course, loved it. And Josh said, nah, I didn't like being there. And Ellen was like, Josh, why didn't you like Thomas Edison's place? He goes, well, where was he? Isn't that amazing? If you're going to go to Thomas Edison's place, I want to meet him. Now let's camp out there. If we're going to worship the God of light and the light comes in this room, what does that mean? That means the light shows the darkness that we need to come out from. Right? And sometimes light can serve as something that lights the way up through us to go, but sometimes the light feels like an intrusion rather than an invitation. And so that's why John later talks about God is love. And so when you know that, you go, okay, I can walk in the light. I can come out of this darkness. Very important, the relationship between those two. But we're going to look at God of light, you know. And I was telling Ellen last night, remember the Pixar movie? You know, in The Bug's Life? You know, that scene where that bug goes, oh, the light is so glorious. It's a moth. And the guy goes, Harry, don't go there. It's a bug killer, you know, the bug light. I couldn't believe, I said to my wife this week, I said, I put this in my illustration and you bought a bug light thing. We haven't had one in 25 years, but we never talked. So when you live in the light, it's like you're almost on the same page. Do you hear what I'm saying? It was really weird. So anyway, I said, remember that scene? And he goes, Harry, it's so beautiful. Don't go. Bzz, he dies. Some have said, on a serious note, without the blood of Jesus, if we saw the light of God, we could not handle it. So John wants us to understand that. Listen again to those words. Here's the test if we're in the light. Here's the test. He said, God is light. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So there you go. There's a reality. Walk in this, and we begin to see our own darkness. We begin to see the topography of our own soul, that the ground is actually really hard and needs some rototilling, right? The practice of our unbelief has sort of been lingering. The depth of our discipleship, we want the crowns more than the cross. See, the nature of the light is illuminate to invite us out of the darkness. God, John goes from this light to this light, meaning if you're walking in this light, your fellowship will have a certain quality to it. You'll talk as one who came from the darkness. He's inviting us. And so I just want to mention three qualities of light fellowship. Just three qualities from this. The first quality I want us to see here is own our own soul darkness. Own our own soul darkness. If we claim to be without sin, he said. If we claim to be, when the light of God comes, there's that moment with our hands in the cookie jar, the light comes and we go, we have a choice to make. Do we eat the cookie or do we drop the cookie and own it? And the light comes. And so when the light arrives, do we own our own rubbish? I tend to see, and we've talked about this, we tend to have three reactions to the light of truth when it comes to us. We tend to do one of three things when it comes to the light. We kind of freeze, right? It's like, boom, we're startled by the truth. And that's that moment we don't know what to do. We just stop. Wow, that's truth. It's hitting me. Where do I go with this? For others of us, it's flight. It's like, no, not going to deal with this now and not going to deal with it later and maybe never deal with it at all. When Nathan confronted David, he fell to his knees. When Samuel confronted Saul, he weaseled out of it. Two different reactions to the light. So Jesus addresses a sermon. I love this sermon of Jesus where he refers to himself as the light of the world. We know that. But then he addresses this area of when we judge others. Listen to what he said in Matthew 7, 1-6. Do not judge or you will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there's a plank on your own? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of your brother's eye. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? If you take care of yourself, and walking in the truth and not judging, you're going to actually see that your sawdust issue is really a plank and that the other person you see a plank is really a sawdust. That's what the light does here. It actually illuminates more. It's really on us to come out of the darkness first before we deal with someone else's darkness. So when you're in marriage, let's apply this. Take care of your stuff before you begin to try to take care of the other. Because your wife or your husband will know, you're coming at me, you're not with me. And usually that is because we haven't dealt with our darkness yet. Our words have prickers. It's not a light fellowship, it's still our darkness interfering with the light of truth. Does that make sense? So when Elle and I have to resolve things, I've got to go to my prayer closet and go, get right with you first. Own my junk. Own my junk. Remember, light is a good thing. It's God. It's light. We should run to it. He's a God that wants to untangle us. He's the God that wants to remove the dead wood of our works. He's the God that wants to purify the sewage of our impure sexual thoughts and actions in marriage. He's a God that wants to take the scrap heap of marital strife. So therefore, it starts with own your own darkness, come into the light. I remember counseling this one young lady. She was actually middle-aged, and it came time to work on some things. And I was telling her that research has shown that we all have about 3 to 4 blind spots. Think about that. So when you marry somebody, you're inheriting 3 more blind spots, or 4. So you actually have 8 in the marriage. Now look at this room here. Look how many blind spots are in this room together. So the question is, where do we go from here? As a church, I'm going on another point here, in light of where we are in pastor and search committee and elders and all of us together, let's stop and maybe look at some blind spots. So with this young middle-aged friend, I said, I want you to write 4 people, and here I'll give them guidelines on what blind spots are and what do they see in your life. In other words, give them a chance to tell you what's blind. All 4 of them said the same thing. That was a wake up to the reality. Like, I got to come out of the darkness of this into the light. But not too many people do this. When I work with pastors, I talk about, do you want to do this? It's a toss up how many actually want to actually ask people for this. And usually I say, well, then I'm not talking about your congregation, though I think it'd be good for you to do that. And so we have to ask ourselves when it comes to these, to walk in the light, we need others. Second light quality fellowship that we need is here. The second quality of light fellowship. Own our own cover-up shenanigans. What do I mean? John uses the expression, we deceive ourselves. Self-deception, how do you know you're being deceived? Well, self-deception doesn't happen in the moment. Self-deception happens over time. There are red flags that go up. There's a check of the Holy Spirit that goes, hold on, and we have to listen to those. It seems to happen when we deny the first, own our own darkness. But then if we don't, we begin to walk down this path of deception. What's it mean to be deceived? I'm starting to walk, I give excuses, I'm not taking responsibility for some of those things. And slowly, we're going down a place in which we're deceived, slowly. We move away from the light. So when God approached Adam, the light comes, and we do look for our denim fig leaves to cover it up. So we have to ask ourselves some questions. How do we know if we're deceived? We have to own our own shenanigans. We don't want to be deceived. Do you feel stuck in your faith journey, plateaued? Is there a resistance to alternative viewpoints from Scripture? Are there mild forms of self-denial, irresponsibility, rationalizations? These are the things that we need to work on. And so I have found that in living in the light, you can keep from being misled, but if I don't own my own path of way back to the darkness, I can also be misled. Being misled can happen in a lot of different ways. We have this family story in my family with my folks that it's kind of like a crazy thing that happened in the past. I remember my first time babysitting for my sister. I was about 14 years old. She was about 1 year old. My folks thought I was old enough to take care of my daughter. Wow, that'd be a miracle at 14. My sister. So it was a pretty cool night. I was on my own for the first time at 14 years old, playing music, doing my own thing. I walked in the kitchen, and I saw a flashlight go right through by the window. Some guy was looking in our kitchen through the back porch. I saw this flashlight, totally freaked out. I went to the fridge, and I froze, like, what do I do, what do I do? And so I turned the lights on, closed the fridge, and called my neighbor. And she said, you ought to call the police. I said, yeah, I guess I will. Called the police, I'm not exaggerating, 4 cop cars showed up within about 5-10 minutes. I was like, wow. In one sense, you felt like secure. In another sense, you felt really foolish, right? Like, 4 cop cars? What's going on here? So they did some examination. What had happened was that there had been robberies in the area, and so they were very on top of it. there was actually an undercover cop that arrived in a brown vehicle, and I was like, five people in my house alone. Well, anyway, they filled me in. My folks came home. I filled them in on the situation, but my dad is another breed of human being. He kind of took a few moments, looked around. It was a windy day. And he looked at the door, and he said, the kitchen light? And he took the door like this. Is that what you see across the window? It was a light from the kitchen reflecting off the window. So when you live in fear, when you live in fear in the darkness, you think you see things that are not really there. But also we fear things that we know that are there. Before we're deceived or misled, we have to own our darkness. I was a teenager in fear. I did not live in that home with security. I was like Kevin in Home Alone after that. Every night they went out, it was all lights are on. Right? From then on, it was all lights on in the house, because living in the light is a lot more secure than living in darkness. And so we need to learn to live in the light. We need to learn to live in the light. Yes. Third and final, in terms of quality of fellowship, and I really want you to hear this one. God owns the removal and repairing of our souls from all the darkness. God owns the removal. He's taken upon himself to take it away. Listen to these words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To confess is to agree with the truth and the light, not the fabrication or the excuses of the darkness. It's to come out and go, yes, God, I say it. I own it, and then he says, I've got it. It's all forgiven. I love those words, all sin. God, in a light fellowship with us, removes it quickly. I think forgiveness is the most wonderful experiences, but here's where I think a lot of us tend to be. When you confess, God immediately forgives, but why is it, Pete, that I don't feel forgiven? We have to learn to receive it. This is why in prayer I'll go, God, your forgiveness is so good. I'm forgiven. I actually have to talk myself in the light. I'm forgiven. I say it out loud because it's so freeing, especially when you're dealing with shame. Shame is that strong emotion. It's been described this way, pride wrapped around self-disgust. So Jesus invites us out. And therefore, we need to learn to receive the forgiveness. God removes it, and God repairs it. When he repairs it, it says here, he purifies us from all unrighteousness. Purifying is a process. Forgiveness is instant. Purifying is a process. Remember, what we sow, what do? We reap, right? So we're free to choose what we sow, but we're not free to choose the consequences of what we've sown. Therefore, we have to be purified from that. And that's the work of sanctification, that God begins to purify us. Okay, listen closely. So we went to general counsel, right? The four of us. It was a very special time, as I mentioned to you last week. While I was there, there was a lot of friends, as you heard me say last week, a lot of connections, a lot of things that God had done. But there was just something in me that was bothering me. I wasn't sure what it was. Part of good soul care is being aware and to self-diagnose with Jesus what's going on. Like, what darkness is going on in me? I don't get it. During those few days we were there, there were questions that were coming from me. And when you're in this type of setting with pastors from all over, here were the questions that were going through my soul. Am I doing enough? How come our ministry is not as strong or vibrant as that ministry? What's wrong with me? Do you hear me? Those questions, if they go unanswered, go deeper and deeper. And so it was bothering me. Like, what? Again, the questions, but I wasn't getting resolution. So I was like, we still had a wonderful time. It's not like that was, you know, gloom. So I knew what I needed to do. I needed to go home and do some soul care and begin to seek Jesus. I said, Father, talk to me. What is going on in me? And in that, going through the process, walking through soul care, it was an issue of finding my worth in my work. In the love of God, he loves you not because of your work, because John will talk about it later, God is love. He loves us because he's love. And so I was falling into that trap of finding my worth in my work. Now, none of you deal with that one. Right? So I had to repent, and so I had to go to that place of receiving love and knowing my worth is in Christ. But let me tell you, man, the enemy will definitely oblige to give you a substitute. So there are four R's I recommend to you when you're walking through forgiveness. It's just as a kind of bringing you back to the three qualities of light fellowship. The four R's of responsibility. Own your rubbish. Just talk it out. Own your rubbish. What I encourage some people to do is, you ever have done this before where you do a complete, thorough, full life confession, where you take a day and you walk with someone and say, I just want to talk to you through my life of things I need to own. Responsibility, repentance. Seek to live out right now what has been wrong. That's what repentance is, turning the other direction. Restoration, make amends to anyone you may have hurt. Maybe part of the reason we have a hard time with forgiveness is that we've hurt some people in the process and we need to make it right. I saw that even with my own daughter this week. I had to make something right. And she always loves chocolate-covered pretzels, so that was my way of making amends, chocolate-covered pretzels. They work magic. And finally, renewal. Seek to live out the lessons learned in application. Jesus wants you to live in freedom. There's freedom in the light. And the Apostle John knows this. Here's what I want to bring it together in conclusion. John knows that they need to learn to live in the light. And learning to live in the light with God opens up channels of fellowship both with him and others. And if we learn to live in that light, we will live differently with others. And so this is why John says later, anyone who claims to be in Christ must walk as he walked. How did Jesus walk? The way he loved people, the way he treated them with love and respect. He loved the unlovable. He reached the unreachable. He loved the outcast, marginalized, and the forgotten. And I close with this true story. I read a book a couple years ago called Almost Christian. Almost Christian. It's where we are in America today with Christ, the gospel, belief, and living out Jesus' life. In Grapevine, Texas, Money Magazine has said it's one of the best 100 places to live in America. It's an award-winning location. It has a school there that has won national awards. It's Faith Christian School. But like most towns and most cities in Texas, high school football is a very serious business. Very serious livelihood. Faith football team had 70 players, 11 coaches, and the latest equipment, and hordes of parents involved in the football program. In the year 2008, Faith Lions were 7-2 going in a game against Gainesville State Tornadoes. Notice the word state. Gainesville State is coming into the game 0-8. They only scored 2 touchdowns all year. And they had less than 20 players, old equipment, and no fans. And they, when they arrived at Faith Christian School, they arrived with 12 security guards who took off their handcuffs, and then they could play the football game. So, what The coach of Christian high school, Coach Chris Hogan, had an idea before the game. He said, what if just for one game we could do this for the players? We could communicate, you're just as valuable as any other person on the planet. I want to do this. He convinced the administration of the high school, the players, and the fans. So here's what they did. Here's how it all panned out. When the Gainesville Tornadoes arrived, there was a banner welcoming them, 40-foot sign that they would run through, and they did. They had 200 fans of their own on the other side of the field cheering for them. One player confessed, I thought maybe they were a bit confused. Can you imagine? I just love that. Another player said, we can tell people are a little afraid of us whenever we come to games. Can you imagine taking the handcuffs off? Yeah, they probably would be. But when I hear people cheering to hit their kids, I know they wanted us to. Faith ended up winning the game 33-14. But here's what happened. Gainesville players were walking off the field going like this. We're number one. We're number one. Gainesville head coach Mark Williams described it as, I'm the only player in football history to ever to get a Gatorade bath being 0-8. And that's what they did. As they gathered in the middle of the field, Coach Hogan asked Isaiah, who was the captain of the team, he was a quarterback and he was a middle linebacker, would you pray for all of us as the players were there in the field? And this is what Isaiah said, Lord, I don't know how this happened, so I don't know how to say thank you, but I never would have thought there would be so many people in the world that cared about us. As the guards escorted these Tornado players back to the bus, each player received a bag of burgers, fries, candy, a Bible, an encouraging letter from a faith player. The coach came up from Gainesville to Coach Hogan and said this, you will never know what this meant to my players. You will never know. One sports writer said, it was like rivers are running uphill and cats are petting dogs. But haven't we heard this before in the kingdom of God? Not Isaiah the player, but Isaiah the prophet. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard lie down with the kid, and the cat and the lion and the fatling together. A little child will lead them. When we choose to live in the light and live an authentic life with him, it does translate out how we live with others. And so VBS is coming up here. I think, Amy, we have already 43 kids signed up already. Yeah. Let's think about all the kids in this county and live in that light. Do you understand? Light, light, light out there. Because this is what John is saying. He wants us all to live in the light because it will translate both back to God and back out to others. And so as I pray, Paul, could you come forward? For all of you involved in VBS, I just want to pray for you. I met with Amy this week. She's ready. I love how God has prepared her. It's so cool. That's so cool. And so is this your 10th year? Yeah, something like that. And all the workers. If you're a VBS worker, could you just raise your hand for me a second? It's scattered all over, yeah. Let's all stand as I pray. Let's all stand.